Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise, to worship you. Father, we thank you for each individual person that has made the trip out here today. Father, I ask that you open the hearts and minds of each of us, that we may worship you freely today, that we may be encouraged by you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God, he has saved us. All right, this is that time where we take set aside time to pray for the lost in our community, where we lift up people that don't know Jesus, and we pray that they can come to a personal relationship with him, that God will open up opportunities for us to have those conversations. Each one of you is to have one of these where you have three people that you put on there. And then as a congregation, we pray for them. But I want to give a praise report this week. I just found out this last week that we had three students at summer camp this summer, just a couple weeks ago, gave their life to Christ. So let's celebrate that, because that's a big step. And man, we are just proud of them, and we're glad, and we can just hope to encourage them and continue that way. So, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's lift up our three and lift up each other. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to have this relationship with you, for what you did on that cross for each one of us. Father, we have lost people in our lives that don't know you. We have family and friends that don't know you. Father, we just take this moment and we lift them up to you. We ask that you just open the doors and the opportunities for us to share the gospel message with each of them, either through our actions, our words, Father, that we may live a life differently, that they may ask, what is different? and that we have that opportunity. And Father, we pray that just that right moment comes up, whether it's us or someone else who is sharing the message, that you just soften their hearts and that you prepare for just that right moment that they may come to know who you are. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's continue to worship our Savior this morning.
Your name in all the earth. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. The hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. We didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. It could not hold you, the guilt or before you, the silence of What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen, amen, and amen. What a powerful name it is. And praise God, this morning, we have the ability to come together and worship our Savior. That we can come and we can worship that powerful name. Because we know that He's ultimately in control of everything we do. So praise God that we get to get together and we worship Him. And so freely do that as well. I want to welcome each of you here this morning. I want to welcome our guests, and I also want to welcome those who are joining us online and on the radio. We're glad that you could join us. But as we prepare to dive into the message this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and go from there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your words, for the example that you gave us through your Son Jesus and what he did on that cross, that you've made a way for us to return to you. Father, I ask this morning that the words may speak to each one of our hearts, that it's your words that are spoken and not mine. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, may we take it to heart. May we grow from it. May we learn from it. May we have a deeper understanding of who you are and what you want from each of us. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue in our Life of Christ series, you know, and we're focusing in on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at how Jesus fulfills the law and the purpose of the law in the Old Testament. You know, for some, we wonder what to do with the Old Testament as Christians. It's often something we can find challenging to read, or at least parts of it we can find challenging, especially those law parts. We often try to understand what's the value of it for our lives today. You know, but God gave us 66 books of the Bible, and 39 of them were in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. You know, the Old Testament starts off with this creation of God creating and then the fall of humanity. The separation that is brought between God and his entire creation right from the beginning. But since that fall of humanity, God has been working to restore mankind back into relationship with him. He did this through the nation of Israel. He used them to reveal his plans. He used them to give the word to the entire world and to give us his son. It was through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people that God made the first covenant, one where he laid out his plans for the entire world to be restored to him. God gave them laws to live by, instructions for their lives. These instructions were not there to make their lives hard or to take away the joy of life, but to protect their lives, to give them guidance on how to have a holy living. Some of the instructions that God handed out were there to show them as people set apart, to show that they were different than the world around them. Some of the laws were moral laws on how to treat others and what God expected of them. And then there were other laws that were more ritualistic, where they would show the cost of sin in their lives and what it would take to have their sins forgiven. This was not something they could do on their own. Instead, they would need a sacrifice. And that sacrifice pointed to the need of a Savior. You see, it's the Old Testament and the Old Testament law that show us God's perfect standard. Yet because of our sins, we know we can't live up to that standard, that we need a Savior, someone that can keep that law perfectly and make a way for us to be restored to our Heavenly Father. And that's why Jesus was sent, to make a way where there was no other way. You see, Jesus was able to do what no one else could. He kept that law perfectly, and he fulfilled every aspect of the law that we could not, even up to the sacrifice for our sins. Last week, we were reminded that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to make a way where there was no other way. We were reminded last week that the law is there to point us to a need of a Savior, and the law is there to point us to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we're brought into this new covenant. We're made new again. We're given a new nature, one that sets us apart from the world around us. God's standards become written on our hearts the moment that we accept him and allow him to start doing that transformation work within us. It's no longer about how we dress. It's no longer about where we live and the rituals we follow. Instead, it's about having our hearts and minds turned to the likeness of Christ. Though throughout history, we have tried to interpret laws and rules and stuff like that to make them almost kind of like a checklist, right? The checklist for life. And often when we do that, though, we misunderstand the heart of what God is saying. When we take his word and we try to figure our own way with it, we miss the heart of the law. We miss the purpose of why God gave us these instructions in the first place. Instead, we just keep turning them over to a checklist of do's and don'ts. Just because we like that. It makes life simple, right? It's almost like having a honey-do list. If you don't have to figure out what you have to do, you just know you got to go through and do the checklist. It might take you 6 months, but you'll get there. It's much easier than if you're trying to figure it out on your own. In computer programming, one of the simplest forms of programming is called an if-then statement. Basically, how it works is, if it is true, then do this. If it is false, then do this. Keeps it very simple. And I know often we approach the Bible and we like to look at it, what it says word for word, which is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. There are things in the Bible that are spelled out well and give us instructions for life and things that we need to follow. Yet there are times we come across things in life that we wonder, how do we handle this? There are situations in life that can come up that we're like, what does the Bible have to say on something like this? And we can actually struggle to come up with an answer because we may not see it's completely spelled out. Let me give you a modern day example of something here. Let's look at marijuana for an example in our society today. In the state we live in, it says it is legal for adults to consume if they so desire. Not federally, but the state does say that. But what does the Bible say about the issue? How should we as Christians look at an issue such as this? You know, I'm going to tell you right now, I can't find a passage in the Bible that just flat out says, thou shalt not smoke weed. I can't find it anywhere. It's not there. All right? It's not, guys, okay? For some, when we hear them say that, you know, for some people, when they hear me say that, they get excited. You know, maybe a little too excited. They're like, hey, look, we're good to go. The Bible doesn't say anything on that. Though the Bible may not say that directly, verbatim, we do know that the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded and be alert. You see, we're called to have that sober mind. That means to be clear of thought, not letting things get in our way of making wise choices. If we're smoking weed, that's not something that's easy to do at that moment, is it? It'll distort your view. It'll distort your ability to make choices. It alters our state of mind, and it opens us up to choices that we may not normally make. But on the other hand, this passage brings about another set of questions. What about medication? Medication can alter our minds. It can alter the way we think or what we think of. What about think about being put under for surgery? That alters one's mind as well. I've seen enough video of people coming out of anesthesia that clearly are not having a good working mind in those moments, okay? The teenagers and the parents that are recording after having their wisdom teeth pulled, it is fantastic. But they are underneath an altered state of mind. How do we as Christians put this together? We know that we're not supposed to, but yet I don't believe any of us would recommend going in for surgery without being put underneath some anesthesia, okay? We are called to have a clear mind, and I can't imagine what surgery would be like without anesthesia, nor do I want to. We know that for some people that medication is also needed to help them function, to deal with whatever illness they have. And I believe that God has given us those medications to help us. So how do we as Christians wrap our heads around ideas like this? How do we work through problems in life that we may face and never thought of before? You see, it comes down to the heart of an issue. You know, we would agree that the anesthesia is required to dull the pain in that moment because it's not good. It depends on the subject, what's going on, the heart of the issue, what was the context of what God wanted these things for. What's the purpose of the text? You know, this morning we're going to finish up in Matthew chapter 5, where we've been for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 48. In the passage this morning, we see Jesus addressing six different issues that we may face at some point in our lives, showing us it's the issue of the heart when it comes to making choices. This list of six is not an exhaustive list. That's not the point of this list this morning. This list is not about having a checklist to follow to know each and every step and know exactly what we're called to do, or if the list of do's and don'ts in life, even though we may prefer it that way, often we like to look at the Bible that way. We want the do's and don'ts, and we just kind of want to go with it. It makes it easier. But that's not what the purpose of this morning's message is. The example that Jesus gives us today is about having our hearts and our minds tuned into God to understand what he wants from us in those moments. To learn how to apply Jesus' way of thinking to the infinite number of decisions that we face throughout our lives. To learn the underlying principles of God, to seek and apply the heart's intention of God's instructions, not just to go through the letter of the law, letter of it. As humans, we may struggle at times understanding God's ways when we hit difficult questions. The Bible tells us, though, that if we turn to him, if we seek him, he will give us instructions we need for life in whatever we face, to show his grace to be able to stand for truth no matter what we face in life. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And in Proverbs 2:1-8, it tells us that when we seek him with our heart, he will reveal it to us. And Jesus reminds us that those who accept him will be sent a helper who is the Holy Spirit that lives within our lives, that guides us and directs us. So let's look at these six things that Jesus talks about in the text today. The first one can be found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21-26. And it starts off with, "You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. However, whoever says 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire. So if you're offering your gift on the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." You know, that command, "Do not murder," comes straight from the Ten Commandments, straight out of there. And I think we all know that we should not murder someone. I don't think I'm telling you guys much of anything you don't know already. You know, I think we can all get behind that for the most part. Murder's not a good thing, not something we encourage. But Jesus points out in this text that not just murder that we should avoid. Murder is the side effect of anger. See, anger can destroy what God intends to be good. You see, anger can kill relationships. Anger can destroy families. Anger can cause division where there's called to be unity. It blurs the line that keeps us from seeing the full value that God has of a person. We no longer see people as God sees them. Don't get me wrong, there's righteous anger. It's okay to get angry over some offense against God. I mean, Jesus went into the temple and started flipping tables because they had turned his house into a den of thieves, and he was trying to get it cleaned up. But that anger must be short-lived, remembering that our battle belongs to God. It's not ours to fight. If we allow ourselves to stew on that anger, if we allow ourselves to constantly turn to it, it's going to imprison us. It's going to take away the joy from life. It's going to turn to bitterness in our hearts and creating this divide between us and God. The reason Jesus said it's not just about the murder, it's about the anger, is because it's a heart issue at the end of the day. So go to that person that you have wronged or angered whenever possible and have a push for that restoration in that relationship. You know, Jesus encouraged us in this passage to be quick about that restoration, because that anger and bitterness will well up inside of us and inside of others and keeping us captive, doing more damage than we can ever imagine. Have you ever met that person that always seems angry? Like nothing in life matters because they're just constantly on that verge of anger. They can't find peace when you stay focused on that anger. You can't experience God's grace when you're just constantly focused on that anger. The reason Jesus says it's more than just murder is because he knows what it does, that anger will actually kill you yourself. And it allows that to well up inside of us. The next example that Jesus gives us in 27-30 says, You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' Verse 28 says, 'But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go to hell. Again, Jesus pulled out the Ten Commandments for this example. We all have a basic understanding of adultery, or at least the physical parts of it. I think we would all agree, not a good thing. Yet Jesus again points out that it's the heart of the issue in this passage, that it's the hearts and the minds that need transformation. I want to explain this breakdown a little bit further. The idea of lustfulness that's being brought around here, that is used in this text, is not about noticing someone's beauty. It's this idea of sitting there and allowing your mind to wander into lust, to looking at someone and ponder the what-ifs, to imagine certain things. That's where the problem is. That's where the sin lies. You may think that it's not hurting anyone at that moment, but what it is doing is it's creating a divide between you and your spouse. It's elevating someone else to where your spouse is called to be. It affects your heart and your mind. It distorts your view of reality, of the gifts that God has given you through your marriage. That lustfulness of the heart can also be applied to our possessions, causing us not to be thankful for what God has provided for us, where we're constantly seeking things that are not ours to have. In this passage, Jesus reminds us that it is better to cut off things that cause us to stumble. Now, Jesus didn't mean to physically go remove your eye, though, because even if you removed your eye, guess what? It's still a matter of a heart issue. It's still within inside you. It's okay to remove the distractions, but if you don't go to the heart of the issue and fix why you keep going in that direction, you've got a whole other set of problems. We're called to examine ourselves in these moments, to ask God to renew our hearts, that we may see things as he sees them, that we are thankful for what he has given us. And the quicker we do it, the less sin has a chance to develop in our lives. It's the same way with anger. The sooner we address the heart of the issue, the less chance sin has to settle in and destroy other areas of our lives. Now that is true righteousness. Because if we don't settle the heart issue, we can find ourselves in the next passage. It tells us in 31 and 32, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in the case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Ooh, this is a fun one today, isn't it? You see, back in the Old Testament, there was instructions that if someone wanted to divorce their wife, all they needed to do was hand them a certificate of divorce. That was it. Sorry, ladies, you could not do the divorce. He had to divorce you. But he had to give that certificate. And it was through that certificate that was actually the reason it was put into play, was to protect the women. Because so often the men would just throw them out and the next day bring them back. Throw them out, bring them back. And this made it official and made it so the men couldn't keep doing that. It brought it down. It was actually there to help against abuse. And unfortunately, though, this idea of just giving a certificate of divorce was abused among God's people. People were just getting a divorce for whatever reason they wanted. Some men left their wives because they didn't like the way they cooked anymore. I'm not kidding. This was in there. Because they didn't like how they cooked anymore. They didn't like the way they dressed or the way they responded. Or truthfully, they started to lust over what they didn't have and allowed their hearts to never be satisfied with what God had provided for them. Marriage is intended to be an exclusive one-on-one relationship for life between a man and a woman. That's why the Bible talks about two becoming one. Yet in divorce, we take one and we try to divide it back to two. It tears at the heart, and the pain and the suffering that comes through divorce does not just cause problems for the couple, but for the family and friends around them. Now, Jesus' purpose in these two verses was not to explain every detail about divorce and remarriage. You know, in there it talks about, like, if somebody cheats, there's a reason. But I'm also going to say, like, I feel full confident if someone's being abused by their spouse, We would never encourage them to stay there. There's other aspects behind it. This wasn't an exhaustive list. I don't want you to look at it that way. But too often, divorce is looked at as a quick fix to your problem. And I know divorce is not an easy thing, but too many people had used it as an easy thing. You know, anyone that's been through divorce, and if they're honest with themselves, can reflect within their own heart, will admit the pain and suffering they had to go through in that process. God has given us these instructions to try to help protect us. It's not to beat us over the head, but to help protect us, to protect the hearts and the minds of his people. And if you've gone through that, I want to be clear, you can still be forgiven if you seek God for that. It's not something that's held against you at the end, because God still wants a relationship with you, and he can heal that wound in your life. But it calls for us to be honest with ourselves and God. We are called to be promise keepers, oath keepers for life as Christians, to be an example. You know, in verse 33 to 37, it says, again, you have heard that it is said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oath to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven or because it's God's throne, or by earth because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem because it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You know, once we make a vow, we're supposed to keep it. Yet in that day, just as in today, people like to turn words to mean different things. They like to try to break oaths through technicalities, right? That's why we have all these lawyers. They know how to take a contract, pick it apart, to find some technicality in it all. But see, back then there were levels of truth that came with the oath at different levels. Example, like when it said oath by heaven was considered a more serious oath than an oath by earth. They literally had different levels of oaths. Kind of like the idea, and each one had a different way to get out of them. Kind of like the idea of a kid crossing his finger behind his back when he's like, I promise I'm telling the truth. See, no, I didn't actually have to do it. It's the same concept. Nothing has changed. Humanity is still humanity at the end of the day. But what Jesus is saying is we shouldn't have to make those kind of promises. We shouldn't have to make oaths. We should simply be people that let our yes be yes and our no's be no's. That by our track records, people should trust us. That they should know that we are promise keepers worth trusting. That we should always speak truth, not just when we're under oath. That we have no other agenda behind it. Instead, we are an example of what it means to be children of God. That we represent God well in all that we do, not just when we have to. You know, to be that example. That includes in business when a deal has a fault in the contract in your favor. It doesn't mean that we take advantage of it. Instead, we need to be honest and trustworthy. We need to be people willing to go that second mile, to reach out. You know, Jesus goes on in verse 38 through 42 and he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Anybody ever heard of that one before? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist evildoers. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn him to the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, often when we get hurt in life, what do we want? Payback, right? Take care of that. You know, anybody grow up with siblings, the fighting, you know, all of that? It wasn't much. You wanted the payback. Like, how dare you? You told mom on me, you just wait until I can get something on you. It's what happens. We allow that anger to burn in our heart, thinking that if they treat us this way, that we get to treat them the same way. They're going to understand the pain we just had to suffer. What Jesus is saying is here, though, is that it's not what we're called to do. Now, Jesus is not saying you have to let someone beat you up, okay? I'm not saying that. He's not saying just let them wail on you. This is not an argument to be a pacifist in the sense that we can't protect ourselves. Instead, he is calling us to show kindness to those who hate us. Most people are looking for us to respond the same way that they've treated us. Do you know why they're looking for us to respond in that way? Because it gives them excuse. It adds fire to the flames right there. It adds fuel right in there for them to retaliate again. See what they did to me? I knew I could do that. That's why I did what I did, because look at them. That's exactly, they did the same thing. They told on me too, you know? They add fire to that, that just fuel that up. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for a reason for all of it. Yet when we come back in love and treat them differently, it can bring the entire situation to an end. It can transform the hearts and the minds, and not just put it on to the other person. Let me tell you guys a story I read a while back, and I thought it was great. There was a husband and wife, and they were struggling big time in their marriage. Okay, and I don't remember which one decided to do this, but one of them, and I mean, they were always at each other's throats. There was a constant fighting and bickering and everything else, and one of them finally decided that they're just going to become the yes person, and they're going to love their spouse no matter what they have going on, no matter how much anger and everything is going on, they're going to love on them. And they said yes to everything their spouse asked. They just constantly kept serving and kept serving and kept serving. To the point that about a month in, the other one was like giving them the most ridiculous chores and stuff that they could think of just because they couldn't understand what was going on. And the one who was doing all that finally broke down. The one that was being constantly served finally broke down and said, "Why do you keep doing this? I'm being mean to you." He said, "Because I'm called to love you as Christ loves you." It took away all of that fuel that was in that fire. It de-escalated all the fighting. It took it all away. We do that with the world around us. We are called to de-escalate, to be peacemakers. It doesn't mean that we have to let them walk over us, but it does mean that we love them like no one else has ever loved them. Because God is a God of restoration. And when we respond in love and kindness, we take away that fuel of the fire. And that anger just gets wiped away. And you know what? We may even gain a brother or sister in Christ in that process. Because not everybody always knows why they hate us. And the last point that Jesus made in here is love your enemies. In Matthew 43-48, it says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he has causes his sun to rise on evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother and sister, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles," non-believers, "do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It is easy to love those who love us, right? That's not hard to do. When someone is always kind to us and loves us, it's easy to love them back. It's easy to watch out for those who have our backs, who are constantly there. But love our enemies? That's a hard one. Yet we are reminded that we're called to treat everyone the same. To show the same love to our enemies as we do our friends. Jesus himself gave us that example when he was up on the cross. He tells us in Luke 23, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." As he's hanging on the cross, he's asking for grace on them. We're called to love everyone because God loved them first. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with what everyone does. It doesn't mean that we have to look at sin as okay. But we remember that it is God that transforms their heart, not us. Our job is to live a life in such a way that people wonder what's different. That people can see Jesus reflected through us, because we're called to be different than the rest of the world. We have Jesus within us. If we love only those who love us, we're no different than anyone else. On the other hand, when we show love impartially, guided by grace and mercy, then we show ourselves distinct and we shine before the world. They see the reflection of God through each of us. You know, the six examples we looked at today are very different in very different ways. In fact, as I was trying to figure out how do these all connect this last week, but there is something that stands out through them all. They all show us that we are called to show grace and mercy. No matter what situation we come into, we're called to show grace and mercy to the world around us. These are qualities that God has instilled each of us who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That when we're reading the scriptures, we run into these tough questions. We need to look at the purpose of them. We need to see the heart of the scripture and not just the letter of them. That we need to apply them with grace and mercy. So my question to you this morning is, where's your heart? Where's your heart at? You see, false righteousness is merely an act of religion doing the basic checklist we think we have to do. But true righteousness of a follower of Christ impacts the world and is more than just religion. It's about living a transformed life. It's something that gets others to ask the question, what's different about you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we had to come together and just to learn more about your word and the examples that you gave us. Father, may we pursue a deeper relationship with you in all that we do. May we allow you to transform our hearts and our minds, that we may not just be seeking a religious experience, but that we may be seeking a true relationship with you. May we be that light to everyone around us. May they see you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song was there, and you never do. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a you got a lion inside of those.
May God bless you. May he make his face shine upon you. And may he give you rest. God bless, guys.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.